Tomorrow, the best writer the Supreme Court has ever known, according to one legal authority. Please join this conversation with your email to Mr. Crawford at stand@crawfordbroadcasting.com. Tell him on West Station you hear his commentaries when you write to him at stand@crawfordbroadcasting.com. And we invite you to visit our website at www.crawfordbroadcasting.com, where you'll be able to read, print, listen to, and download commentaries. I'm Bill McCormick. The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. We open our phone lines for you during this half hour. You can call and be on the program if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. We'll talk to you on the air about those things. If you see things somewhat differently than the host does and want to balance comment, well, we'll let you do that on the air also. Feel free to give me a call in any case. The main thing is the time limitations, so call early so that we can get around to your call before we run out of time here. The number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Rod, who's calling from Riverside, California. Rod, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. I was wondering if you could speak to what the differences were before between the original premillennialism and dispensationalism.
All right. Well, as you know, and as many listeners know, but some may not, the word premillennialism refers to the belief that when Jesus returns, he will establish 1,000 years. That's what the word millennium means. He'll 1,000-year reign on this earth. After that, there will be a destruction of the heavens and the earth, and there will be a new heavens and new earth. But before this creation of the new heaven and the new earth, there is a 1,000-year interval between the second coming of Christ and that new creation. And Jesus will be reigning on earth during that 1,000 years' time. It's called premillennialism because Jesus comes before the millennium in this system, and therefore it's a premillennial return of Christ. Now, there were premillennialists in the early centuries of the church. Some very important church fathers were premillennialists, including Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Hippolytus, and the Didache, and Papias, and many others. Well, I don't know about many others, but certainly there were others. These men are known to have believed in a premillennial scheme. They believe that when Jesus comes back, he will establish a millennial kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Now, not all early Christians were premillennialists. There were at least two views, because Justin Martyr, who was a premillennialist, said that there were many people who didn't agree with the premillennialism he was espousing in his dialogue with Trypho. And so he doesn't say what they exactly believed, but he made it very clear that not everybody shared the premillennial beliefs of Justin Martyr. And he referred to those who did not as being true Christians and devout Christians. So he didn't think of them as, you know, heretics or anything like that. The view of premillennialism and some other view that is not identified were both considered to be, you know, possible views for real Christians. In later centuries, amillennialism became more popular through people like Origen and Clement and of course, Augustine and many others. And so amillennialism, which believes that the millennium is spiritual, not literal, dominated the church for many, many years. And then premillennialism came back in another form in the 1800s. In 1830, John Nelson Darby reintroduced, as it were, the premillennial idea, but in a different way. the early premillennialists, and you're asking the difference between Darby's views and the early premillennialists, the historic premillennialists, the early ones, did not share Darby's views on a number of things. In fact, the only thing they really shared his views about was that Jesus would come back and establish a millennial kingdom. But Darby introduced all kinds of things that had never been suggested by any premillennialist in the early centuries of the church. Darby suggested, for example, that Israel will forever be God's chosen people and that the millennium will be dominated by a rebuilt Jewish temple and animal sacrifices will be offered again by the Levitical priests and that Israel and the people of Israel will be sort of the dominant race on earth and the people who are not Jews will come to Jerusalem and will nonetheless worship in the Jewish temple and follow the Jewish practices of the sacrificial system. Now, this obviously would have been considered heresy at any time prior to Darby's time, and it was heresy, and even the early premillennialists would never have agreed with this Jewish focus and this temple reestablishment. Another thing that Darby introduced was the idea that there would be a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, the historic premillennialists never believed any such thing, and nor did any other Christians until Darby's time, approximately. When I say any other Christians, you know, other people may have come up with the idea and floated it. I don't know if they did or not, but it never became part of the church's beliefs. There's no leading theologians who ever entertained the notion of a pre-tribulation rapture. That was Darby's introduction to his form of premillennialism, which is called dispensationalism. So these would be two major differences. One would be the Jewish nature of the millennium, which Darby introduced, and the other would be this idea of a pre-tribulational rapture, which Darby introduced. These were not parts of the historic premillennialism of the church fathers.
Okay, thank you very much, Steve. I really enjoyed listening to you speak to that. You have a very good day, brother.
All right, thank you, Rod. Good talking to you. Our next caller is Craig, who's calling from Yorba Linda, California. Craig, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. I have a friend who doesn't believe in God, and he is rejecting the Bible because he doesn't like the story of Noah and the flood. And he says it was wrong for all those people to die, especially the innocent children. Therefore, he thinks God is unjust. Can you give a comment about that?
Gladly. Now, what does he think would have happened to all those people by now if there had been no flood?
We didn't talk about that far.
Well, I mean, if it's wrong for them to die in water, is it wrong for them to die in war, or for them to die eaten by wild animals, or to die of consumption, or to die of being struck by lightning? Or to die from falling off cliffs. I mean, every one of those people who died in the flood would have died some other way. How do we decide which kind of death is just and what kind is unjust?
Well, God purposely killed them.
Well, yeah.
He didn't wait
That's
for them
the wages
to
of sin is death, right?
Beast, but he killed them.
Well, I mean, they died in water. What if he sent a wild beast to kill him? In one place, the Bible tells about God sending a lion to kill a prophet. So was that unjust? I guess when we ask what's unjust, yeah. Let me talk about your friend a minute here. Your friend is using the word just and unjust in a way that's of his own creation. Justice is something very specific, and justice or injustice doesn't mean what I like or what I don't like. Justice means that persons get what they deserve. Isn't that what justice means? A person gets what he deserves. If he's innocent, he is not punished. If he is guilty, he is punished. Isn't that what justice means?
Well, yes, but there were little tiny babies who hadn't done anything wrong yet.
And there still are. There are babies who die every day. Right here in California, there will be babies that will die today. I'm very sorry to say. It's a terrible thing, death is. But you know what Bible says? The Bible says is that we don't have eternal life unless we are believers in Christ. All right? Eternal life is not a human trait. It's not natural for humans to live forever. It's natural for humans to die. People can only be immortal if they believe in Christ. And so God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him would not perish. That means be destroyed or die, but would have everlasting life. So babies and children and adults, old and young, they do not have eternal life. They die. We all die. But there is a promise that some people will be given eternal life. And there will be a resurrection. And in the resurrection, those who are certainly not worthy of destruction will live forever. Now, to tell you the truth, you know, we complain that a baby dies, but we also complain, or we should equally complain, that a person walking down the street dies of a heart attack. He just dies of a heart attack as he's walking down the street. I knew someone, a very good man, who he was actually jogging, and he just dropped dead on the street, and he was not an old man. Now, he's innocent. You know, if a person dies innocently, is that injustice? Well, the point is nobody's completely innocent because nobody is totally untainted by sin. But some people are relatively innocent, and God, when he judges, is going to judge righteously. So, you know, everyone dies. Lots of people die without doing anything to particularly bring it on themselves. But the real issue is, what is God going to do with them when he raises them from the dead and judges them? Death is not going to be avoided in this life unless you happen to be, you know, one of the Christians who's living at the time that Jesus returns. And, of course, every Christian would like to be alive at that time, but there's no guarantees that any of us will be alive at that time. And that's going to be a rare thing for someone to be alive at that particular moment compared to most people. Most people won't be. So, I mean, your friend is having trouble with death. God has the right to decide when someone's going to die. Man has decided that we will all die. Adam decided that. God told him, in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die. Actually, the way it's worded in the Hebrew, he says, in the day you eat of it, dying, you shall die. Which means that because of Adam's eating of it, people dying eventually die. The moment we're born, we start dying, or we start moving toward death. We come into the world where anything can take us out. Disease, a baby can be stillborn, or they can live a little while and die. They can be killed by evil people. They can be killed by, they can starve, or they can die in a flood. There's lots of ways people die. The thing is that man is the one who decided that everyone's going to die. It's God who has the right to decide when and how they die. Now, a person who doesn't believe in God is not going to accept that, of course. How could a person who doesn't believe in God accept the notion that God has the right to determine when we die? So your problems, friend, is he's not smart enough even to know there's a God. Once he gets smart enough to know there's a God, he'll realize, well, oh, okay, God. God is not a man. God is not the president. God is not the governor or the policeman. God is God, the creator of everything, and he has the right to determine when I will die and when every other person will die. But the great thing about God is that in spite of the fact that we're all going to die, he's going to give each of us a fair hearing at the last judgment. And based on that hearing, we will either be saved or lost. So even though we all die, we don't all have to perish. And I believe that when children die or infants die, if insofar as they're really innocent, well, then they're going to get a fair hearing and they'll get to live forever, won't they? So how is that bad? I don't see that as bad. Now, of course, if a child dies, we call that a bad thing and we want some explanation for it. But why don't we want an equal explanation when a person dies when they're 80 years old? It still is tragic. If they're unprepared to meet God, it's equally tragic if they die at age 12 or age 112, because they're going into something, into the next phase. And the next phase is what matters. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Jesus said, he that seeks to save his life in this world will lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus didn't indicate that what happens to us in this life is the most important thing. What's most important is what happens in the next life. And there we can be quite sure, if we know God, that he's going to do the right thing. Now, your friend is an atheist, so he doesn't know God. So he can only guess, and he doesn't have any information to guess with except what he's rejecting in the Bible. So I would just say to him, listen, babies do die. If you think that's not okay for God to do, that's probably because you don't know God. You don't believe in God. You don't think there's a God who owns everything, who made everything, who can do with his creation whatever he wishes. And that deficiency in your awareness is what is hanging you up. And by the way, I would tell you, until your friend comes to believe in God, you're not going to give him any explanation of the flood story that's going to satisfy him. You know, you say, well, my friend's an atheist. He doesn't like the flood story. Well, he's got bigger problems than not believing the flood story. He doesn't believe in God. Now, that's where we got to start. Once a person believes in God, we can discuss whether the flood story really happened, whether the Bible's really the Word of God, whether it's true, whether God has the right to do these kinds of things. And once we know God, that becomes a lot simpler. As long as people are denying that God exists, well, you're never going to get anywhere with them about saying, well, you know, God has the right to do this or that. You know, the God who doesn't exist in the mind of that person doesn't have any rights at all. So that's what you need to understand. All right. Our next caller is, Marty from San Diego. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Mr. Steve. A couple of days back, there was a fellow, I think, at work that was being asked by his non-Christian friends concerning what happened to Jesus, any record of Jesus' life between 12 and 30, let's say. Yeah. Well, I got to be thinking about that. You know, Jesus, to me, Jesus didn't walk on the scene. He came to the scene with John the Baptist as a man of steel, being able to be tempted 40 days, going through Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. What I think happened in those unknown years is like it says in Scripture, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book written of me." And he worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30, and at 12 he knew some scriptures, and then it says in Ecclesiastes, he that increases wisdom increases grief, in much knowledge is much sorrow.
And now, Marty, you're kind of going all over the place. Do you have a question for me? Because this is a short program.
Okay. Well, I also believe that he memorized scriptures. I understand modern Jewish rabbis can do it. I believe he memorized. He spent a lot of time memorizing.
Okay, you're telling me what you believe. You're not asking a question. We're going to run out of time. We've got a lot of calls in only a few minutes.
Oh, yeah. This is just a comment, yeah. It does also say, suppose the world couldn't contain the books that ought to be written. This is just a comment, Steve. Thank you.
Okay, I appreciate your call. When you call, please have a question or you're welcome to call with a comment if you disagree with the host. Those are the two things I'm really asking for. If you want to discuss a question you have, that's great. If you want to discuss a difference of opinion you have, that's great. If you want to, you know, give a Bible study, it'd be better to get your own radio time because we really don't have time for everyone to do that. Those can take a lot of time sometimes. Okay, let's talk to Art from South Bay. Welcome to The Narrow Path, Art.
Hi, good morning, Steve. Thank you for taking my call. My question I have, what do you think about there? The last commandment that Christ gave us to go into the world and preach the gospel, is that a commandment for all Christians?
The Great Commission, where Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, was given to the church. That is, the church is the entire body of Christ. But that doesn't mean that every member of the body has the same role in that function. There are different gifts. Some people speak, some people support, some people assist. Paul lists lots of different gifts that people have. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and there's a whole bunch of gifts that aren't on that list that people have that aren't any of those things. But notice he says he gave some evangelists. So one of the functions that some people have in the church is to evangelize, and that's to preach the gospel. Another function that other people have is to be pastors or shepherds and teachers. So an evangelist, for example, will go out and tell people about Christ and get people to surrender to Jesus Christ and to come into the church. The pastors, the teachers will then help to disciple them. Now, the whole church is supposed to be involved in the reaching of the world in these ways and more. But, of course, the evangelist who's doing this full-time needs support, so there's going to be people who have the gift of giving. There's going to be people who have the gift of helps. And they may not do an awful lot of evangelism if that's not their gift. They might do some. But, everybody, of course, is going to talk to their families and their neighbors and friends about things. And people generally talk about things that are important to them. To a Christian, Christ is the most important thing of all in their life. And therefore, Christians will, from time to time, on occasion, speak of their faith in Christ. That doesn't mean all of them are going to be out there, you know, chasing down non-Christians and trying to make them make a commitment to Christ. That may be what an evangelist does. But everyone has something to do. The Great Commission is for the church to fulfill corporately. And in the church, there are different people who have different functions. So the guy who sets up chairs for the meeting, he's involved in the success of that meeting, which includes the pastor's, teaching or whatever. And therefore, he's playing a role, like parts of a body. That's what Paul compared it with. We're different parts of the body. Each part has a different function. But as each one does only its own function and doesn't do all the functions, and doesn't do the functions that belong to some other part, but does its own functions, as everyone's doing the function they're supposed to do, the whole body's work gets done. And so there's this cooperation. People should not be saying, I'm evangelizing, so you should be evangelizing. Well, no, if you're called to evangelize, then you should evangelize. If that person's called to counsel people who are in crisis, well, then that's a different calling, isn't it? I mean, there's just different ways that people participate in the work of the church. The net result of the work of the church is to see the whole world evangelized and discipled. And so all Christians are called to it, but not all Christians are called to the same aspect of that work. Okay, let's talk to Jim from Glendora, California. Jim, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, can you hear me okay?
Yes, yes.
Okay, hello?
Yes, hello.
Yeah, hello.
Okay, we've said that enough times. What are you calling about, Jim?
I want to know, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and I think Paul talks about it pretty specifically in 2 Thessalonians.
Really?
Yeah, he said that, we're not appointed unto... or something there. I don't have my Bible in front of me.
You're thinking of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Yeah. Okay, I agree with that.
But what about at the trump, at the last sound, the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive?
That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Right, I agree with that too. Yeah. But we're talking...
the pre-tribulation rapture?
Well, it's the rapture. It's the rapture. The real question is, does the Bible ever teach a pre-tribulation rapture? You've given me some verses that talk about the rapture, but you haven't shown any that show that it's pre-tribulation.
He said we're not appointed unto wrath.
True. We're not.
Okay, I would consider the wrath the tribulation.
Well, why? Why would you consider that?
Well, that's going to be a very difficult time for people to live.
Oh, there's been many times that are difficult for people to live in throughout history, but God didn't take the Christians out.
Okay, well, do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture?
No, I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture.
Well, I think the Bible teaches it, so we have a difference of opinion.
Well, I think that's a given, but maybe you could tell me a passage where the Bible teaches it. That's the point.
When Paul talks about it in Thessalonians.
Okay, I've read and taught verse by verse through Thessalonians probably about 20 times. I haven't found any reference to a pre-tribulation rapture there. So could you give me some kind of a passage?
There's other scholars besides you, Steve, who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture.
Oh, that's true. Of course there.
God bless
you. Okay, Jim, thanks for your call. Let me just make something very clear. There are many scholars who disagree with me about very many subjects. And there's many scholars who agree with me about many subjects. So what? We don't count noses to decide what's true. The truth is not decided by a majority vote. And if it was, and we let everybody, all the scholars in church history, vote on this question, then the pre-tribulation rapture would be voted out. Because nobody taught a pre-tribulation rapture till 1830. And there were Christian scholars, thousands of them, before 1830. And they didn't believe in a pre-trib rapture. And I'm not even so sure that the majority of scholars do today. Certainly the majority of people who write popular books and have radio programs and who are teaching Bible prophecy seminars, probably the majority of those people do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But they're in a very small minority among Bible scholars, probably even living today. But if you take into account all Christians who have been Bible scholars, the pre-trib rapture has been held by a minuscule number. But so what? It could still be true. You know, we don't take a vote. We don't say how many of you. This is how the Jesus seminar decides if Jesus said or did something or not that's in the Gospels. They vote by throwing little red beads or black beads and say, okay, I think he did. I don't think so. Let's count the beads. I guess he didn't, because these 35 guys say he didn't. That's not how you determine truth. You don't count noses. You do determine truth by exegeting Scripture. Now, obviously, not all scholars do that just the same way. So you've got to do it for yourself. Fortunately, you have a Bible, so you're on. You've got the responsibility. You can't believe what I say just because I say it, and you can't believe what someone else says because they say it. You have to believe what the Bible says because you have read it, and you have looked at it, and you have understood what it says in its context and so forth. That's what I did. I didn't learn my theology from certain scholars. It just so happens that lots of scholars hold the same views I do, but lots of scholars don't. So what? I've never really been too concerned about what scholars believe. Although once you have found what you believe the Bible says, it's helpful to find that a great number of qualified scholars have always believed that too. It doesn't mean you're right, but it's helpful. It's helpful to know you're not the first person to think something. But that's where Darby would have been helped to realize that, you know, he was the first person who thought something. Maybe he should have questioned how it was that thousands of Bible scholars for 1,800 years before him never had thought of that before, and why most Bible scholars don't agree with it even now. But I did. I believed Darby's view. I believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. I was trained by my pastor to believe in it, and I taught it. I was a Bible teacher teaching that too for many years, but I also read my Bible. And because I believe and I respect the Bible writers more than I expect any scholars, because the Bible writers were the apostles and the prophets that Jesus and God appointed and sent and inspired and revealed things to. I respect the biblical writers more than I respect any scholar alive today. And certainly I would want you to respect the biblical writers more than you respect me or anyone else. I would never ask you to believe what I think because I think it. I'll tell you what I think, and I'll let you decide what you think, but you need to discover it from the Word of God, not from your pastor or from me. Your pastor may disagree with me. That's fine. I disagree with him, so we're about even. It's a stalemate. You go to the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures and see if these things are so, like the Bereans did. When they heard Paul saying things that were unfamiliar to them, the Bible says they were noble because they went to the Scriptures every day and studied them to see if what Paul said was true. And then it says, therefore, many of them believed. So that's really why you should believe, not because someone told you, but because you looked it up in the Scriptures to find out. Now, the verses you quoted to me didn't say anything about a pre-trib rapture. You might be interpreting that way, and of course someone may have told you to do that, but if you look at them in context and say, did Paul really say in any of these verses there's a pre-tribulational rapture? I think you'll find what I found. He didn't. There's nowhere in the Bible talks about one. All right, I appreciate your call, though, and all of your calls today, and everyone who always calls. That's what makes this program interesting to me and probably to our listeners. We are a listener-supported ministry. We pay for the time on the radio, on many radio stations, and if you'd like to help us pay for that time, you can help us. You can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. You can donate there, or you can just take all the free resources. Everything's free there at thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
You're listening to KBRT, serving God and country. Do what Steve Gregg asked. Go to thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com to learn more, and you can get a lot of different teachings from him. I want to thank Anna Lisa for giving $50 to Save the Storks. Thanks to you. We only need two more people to give $50 each to match the $1,000 donation to Save the Storks this morning. Already had a lot of people do it, so thank you, Anna Lisa. 90% of the women who see a stork bus ultrasound of their baby decide not to abort it. We're almost to 1,000, only $100 off, two people for 50, and we've got that matching grant of $1,000 to Save the Storks. Give now, get more ultrasound vans in front of more abortion clinics to save more babies. 844-578-6757, that's 844-578-6757. 978-6757. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is next. I'm Rob Newton.
The number one thing bad politicians have to fear is your vote. Get registered or check your status by clicking on the Take Action link on KBrightRadio.com.
At 50,000 watts, this is Southern California's most powerful Christian radio voice, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSF San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Unplug, Unwind, and Be Stressed. Do you feel the pressures of stress? Is it your job, maybe a family challenge, or do you just feel pressure from today's social media and instant culture? No matter what the source of your stress, did you know it's possible to overcome it? You may look at your stress and see an impossible situation, but with God's strength, you can have victory over that situation. Joyce understands that overwhelming feeling and has learned how to overcome it herself. Now she would like to share with you, through practical advice and biblical wisdom, how you can unleash yourself from the pressures of stress in today's teaching and with her brand new book, Overload. You can find it in stores starting March 1st. And stay tuned after the teaching to find out how you can order your copy today.